Welcome, our family. That refreshing sound means you have made it to Brains, Bibles, and Beyond,
where we discuss worldview apologetics. I'm Nate Dave from Think That Christ Ministries, and this guy over here is Joel Willoughby with Brains and Bibles. And
how do you do?
Glad that you have joined us. Please, if you have not yet, subscribe. And like and comment and share and all those things.
All the good things.
On the YouTube, on your podcast, wherever you're listening, wherever you're watching. We appreciate it. It does help get this out to more people. The more it's shared and the more it's liked and the more it's commented on, that really does help. So if you if you enjoy this, if you like it, if you find value in it, we'd appreciate if you could help us get to more people. So also, if you have any questions, you may send those to podcast@thinklikechrist.org, and we'd love to hear from you, and we'd love to help answer some questions. So we are going to get right into it today, because this is we got a lot to cover.
We got some things to do.
So we are on episode 10. It's the big 10.
Finally made it to double digits.
Episode 10.
It's exciting.
Can we trust the Bible? This is part two. If you did not catch part one, go back and watch it. Go back and listen to it. We discussed some more common objections to trusting the Bible or things that come up in people's lives. Some of the more common ones. I know there's others. We didn't do an exhaustive list.
Bonus material for the YouTubers.
Bonus material on YouTube. Right. So before and after. So if you don't listen to the podcast,
a little extra.
Check it out on YouTube. You get about 15 more minutes of content. So, all right, Joel, take it away.
Let's do this thing.
Can I trust the Bible?
Well, you know, when we were talking through things last time, one of the things we mentioned is, you know, if you did just leave it up to humans, it's possible to make a book without errors. You know, that's possible. We started to consider, though, that this was about 40 different guys over about 1,500 years, and they're all in agreement.
Mm-hmm.
First off, how does that happen? You know, like right there alone.
Yeah, it's a supernatural event. Like,
it has to, right?
So,
okay, so you start to add up some things. You realize, man, hold on. There has to be something else going
on
here.
Don't forget the three continents, three different languages.
Yes, yes, that's right. You know, you have the Hebrew Aramaic for the Old Testament, the Greek for the New Testament, right? Crossing continents, you're right, crossing cultures. There's so many things going on here. So it really demands that God must be involved. And sure enough, he takes full credit in the Bible itself. So that's kind of like the beginning of where I want to focus and start is a doctrine called inspiration. So if you're not familiar, I think there's a number of people that are, but if you're not familiar, we're saying that the Bible is inspired. Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's explain that a little bit.
So what does inspired mean?
Right.
Like I've been inspired before.
Yeah. Yeah. You look at the sunsets.
Yeah.
It's inspiring.
Inspiring.
Yes.
So what does the Bible's inspired? What does that mean? Like we've all had inspiration at some point in our life, but I don't think that's quite the same thing, is it?
You know, we really got that word because of some of the older translations of 2 Timothy 3:16. And we're going to get to that verse here in a little while, but it'll say that, you know, all scripture is inspired by God. Well, that word there literally means God breathed. So it's the idea that God breathed out scripture. We're going to have some illustrations and things later on to help us understand what that means. So first, though, I'd like to just explain the significance of the Word of God. Yeah, think about this. When was the first time we have anything on record about the Word of God? And that was creation.
Creation. Yep. Mm,
powerful.
God spoke.
God spoke and everything came into existence.
Everything.
So that was the beginning of the Word of God. So then you start to realize, wow, so the Word of God, and he even speaks to Adam and Eve and right, and all these things. So it's true. It's good. It's powerful. Even before mankind was even created.
Yeah.
There it was. So ever since creation, God's word has been a part of mankind. He has spoken. It's been words of hope, words of encouragement, words of truth, words of judgment. You know, there's, because he is faithful. Yeah. He's holy. You know, you actually learn so much about him. What's interesting is there wasn't even a written record of scripture of God's word for thousands of years.
Yeah.
It's kind of hard to believe.
Yeah. Right. Cause we've just always taken it for granted. We've had the Bible, right?
Right.
We've had the Bible. You know, it's been around since, well, I was born.
Yeah,
you know, we've always had the Bible.
Yes.
But that's, you know, the fact is, mm-hmm. you know, we haven't always had the Bible.
It was about 16, it was, well, about 1700 years, 1600 plus,
yeah.
From creation to the worldwide flood alone.
Yeah.
And that'd be Noah and things. And you still didn't have any written word of God.
So, I mean, traditionally, pretty much everyone agrees, you know, Moses authored the first five books of the Bible.
Right.
You know, there's some parts that some people think other people may have wrote some parts of it, but that doesn't matter. They're called the books of Moses, for crying out loud, right?
Yeah, like, I think I can make an argument that probably Job could have been written first, as far as like a chronological order.
Yeah.
But yeah, Moses is the main guy because Job is inspired scripture, definitely. It has lots of value. But with Moses, you have the law.
But Moses lived how long after the flood?
Oh, boy. Yeah,
let's check out the timeline.
Dandy timeline here. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Almost 9 centuries. About nine centuries
and
after
the flood.
The flood
was what? About 1,600 years after the beginning?
Right.
So you're talking 2,500 years of history that Moses condenses pretty quickly. And like
he sure does.
And then,
yeah.
You know, so it's an overview. Obviously, lots of things happened in that time. But where did he get it? Like, did he just make it up? Because that's one of the arguments against the Bible.
Right.
Where did Moses get all this? Did he just make it up? Well, clearly not. Obviously, we don't believe that he just made it up.
Right.
We wouldn't be sitting here doing a podcast about it. So
absolutely. That is important to understand. I mean, some people would just, I think some Christians think too simplistic. Simple can be good because we live by faith. But the idea is when God has given us complexity, why make it simple? You know, why not enjoy the magnitude of who God is and what he does? I think that's wonderful. It helps us glorify him better. So some would say just, well, you know, God just gave it to him. I think God helped. I think the scriptures teach us, the Bible teaches us how God helped make sure everything was accurate and what was needed to be written was written. He did all of that, but Moses didn't just magically have this information that never existed before.
And really, we're talking about the book of Genesis at this point anyway.
Yes.
Because, right? Like,
Exodus, he did live out.
The other four books, you know, Moses was alive for the most part. I mean, Exodus.
Yeah, the first.
I guess he was a baby at the beginning. But, but you know, the history of that is in Genesis is more or less what the arguments come about. Which, by the way, is what, you know, everybody who tries to discredit the Bible, they attack the book of Genesis.
Absolutely.
They try to get rid of the foundation, try to get rid of this and that. And it, you know, because in Genesis is found, you know, salvation is found, you know, everything, the whole foundation of our faith is there. So
All doctrines can be traced back to Genesis.
Yeah.
Every one of them. It's amazing. Everything's there. Okay. Anyways, yeah, cool stuff. So right now we're just focusing on inspiration. We're not really talking about how it was preserved, how it was kept accurate and kept going through generations and thousands of years. Right now we're just really talking about how it was originally produced, just came on the scene. So I think it's really cool to note that almost every single writer of scripture was a Jew. God gave that task mainly to Israel.
Yeah.
So you do have Job. We think probably around the time of Abraham, which means, you know, everybody was a Gentile. You know, there was no such thing. There was no anything else. Okay. We're all just Gentiles. Okay. So there was Job. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is kind of funny. In Daniel 4, you have the words of Nebuchadnezzar in first person.
Yeah.
And so probably, you know, Daniel either wrote that down from memory. Or maybe Nebuchadnezzar had written it down and he just, Daniel included it. But
he sent the letter to the whole world.
Right, he did.
So, And that's basically his letters in Daniel 4. So
right.
Daniel could have just simply included it with his book. And
you could say in that sense that he wrote some scripture, you know, in it, because he wrote it down, like you said, in a letter. So that's an interesting thought.
It's an awesome story, too.
And of course, this is the Old Testament, which I'm focusing on kind of right now, but there is like Luke in the New Testament. And he was this, you know, Greek Gentile, Macedonian, specifically, the historian, the doctor, close companion of Paul. He's a cool guy, too.
Cool guys. It's not exclusively Jewish, but
mostly. So I do want to turn our attention to that original verse I mentioned before, 2 Timothy 3. Let's go to, hop over there, 2 Timothy 3. And just to even narrow it down and focus on verses 16 and 17, okay? Because there's enough there. there's a lot in this whole chapter. But he says, all scripture. So, you know, at that point in time, in verse 15, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he mentions the sacred writings. Well, obviously, that's just the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't all compiled yet or anything. But when he says all scripture in verse 16, he's talking about everything that would be scripture, you know, past, present, future, all scripture. And so that would apply to the New Testament as well. And so it's breathed out by God. That's a powerful thought. And we are going to finish that thought later. And it says it's profitable. Now, we already know from the previous couple of verses, it's profitable for salvation. Verse 15, make you wise in salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He gives another few things, though. He says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You know, that's what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. It's the easy way to remember that.
Pretty much.
And then verse 17 has purposes that the man of God may be complete, or some translations say competent, or, you know, there's different ways to say that.
Thoroughly equipped.
Thoroughly equipped for every good work. What blows my mind about that is, you know, if I don't have a regular intake of the Word of God, I'm not actually equipped to do every good work. I'll mess it up. I'm not complete. I'm not the man of God I ought to be, or person of God, you know, for the other side of the species out there. Right. So this is a, you know, pretty significant couple of verses here showing us the necessity of the Word of God. Why is it necessary for our lives? Because it is the words breathed out by God, but written down by man.
Yeah.
And it all started there with Job, Moses, those guys, you know, and on.
Yeah.
Pretty exciting.
Just a few years ago.
So I like an illustration to kind of explain this here, because you do have those like 40 different human authors, okay? But you have God as well. So that one divine author, all these other human authors. How does that work? You know, we don't want to think of it as this robotic programming or some sort of forced manipulation or something. They had complete freedom. They did what they wanted to do. God just used them. So the illustration I use is a musician with like some wind instruments, you know, so you would have like just, you know, the flute, clarinets, you know, things like that, all these different instruments that require your wind, your breath. And so they, you know, that same one musician can blow into all these different instruments. It's their one breath, but it has completely different sounds. You have these human authors that have their own personality, their own experience, their own writing style. You know, they're in a different place in the timeline. You know, all these different things that are completely different. And so that's like that different instrument. It just comes out a little different, but God's in full control.
Yeah, and that's one of the beauties of the Bible anyway, is, you know, you get these guys, different walks of life, different personalities, and, you know, so many people you talk to, man, they have a favorite book or this or that, or a favorite, you know, character, because, you know, the people have personalities and you can relate to certain people differently. And, you know, even reading, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament, you know, a lot of these guys had different jobs, different tasks that they did. You know, some of them were farmers, some of them were, you know, this and that. And it comes out in their writing, because that's how they understood life. So, and it's amazing how God was able then to use people and their walk of life and how they seen the world and still put down what God wanted them to have.
Right. So, I think of that old poem, Touch of the Master's Hand, I think it's called, something like that. And you know what I'm talking about, the old violin?
I think so.
The old auctioneer, you know, he called out.
I think so.
Yeah, maybe I'll pull that up some other time. Maybe at the end of this series, I'll pull it up and read it. Because it's beautiful. It's about how God uses weak and broken things. You know, the true master can use something that's less than perfect and make a beautiful sound.
Yeah.
And that's what God does with scripture.
Yeah.
Truly. Okay, so here's a big question that we are not going to tackle now, but we're going to get to in the series. I just want to put it out there to get you really thinking. How do we know that we have scripture today? So we can understand that it was inspired originally. Originally it was. Okay. How do we know we have scripture today? And how do we know what is scripture?
Yeah, is what I have right now on my computer.
Yeah.
How do I know that this is inspired?
Right. That's a completely valid question.
Yeah.
And you should know. You should have complete confidence.
Yeah.
That you have the word of God or something else is not the word of God. Because if something is the word of God, I better not say it's not. And if something's not the word of God, I better not say it is.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, that's an important issue. So you got to make sure you finish out the series so you get those answers. That's valuable.
I agree with that statement.
I approve of this message, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, super cool.
Yeah, this is a great one.
So the whole point of 2 Peter, you know, Peter is saying, hey, look, this is right before he dies. He's martyred in a Roman prison.
Yeah.
He's about to be beheaded. He writes 1 and 2 Peter just like about a year apart, and this is about a year before he's beheaded, okay? Mid-late 60s, you know, Nero's going crazy, doing his persecution and stuff. Okay, so what does he want to get across to us? The second coming is for real. And you can know it is based off of scripture.
Yeah.
And so that's all chapter 3, mainly the first two chapters is intro. And he's giving us confidence in the word of God.
You're saying Yeah. Sorry. Yeah, I was reading again. Basically Peter tells us how we can know the Bible's true. Mm. And he walks us through the proofs that how the Bible's true. So,
oh yeah.
So
I really appreciate it.
Some people have the argument, well, you're using the Bible to prove the Bible's true. Kind of, not really. I'm using the example Peter used to prove it's true, but you know.
Yeah.
And the fact is, if I believe the Bible is the ultimate authority that there is,
right.
There's no other thing to turn to prove the Bible's true. It is the final authority. So what else would I use mm-hmm. to prove the Bible?
You know, everyone has a final authority in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I, without hesitation, say that's the word of God for me. Yeah, written word of
absolutely.
God. That's what I can rely on. And that's what Peter actually mentions here in chapter 1. We're going to get to that. But even if you say, I reject that, well, you have something. Even if you think it's yourself.
Yeah,
and to have yourself as the final authority.
Which, if you reject the Bible, that's kind of what you got left.
Yes, yeah, it's kind of scary.
So
some people would say like the church or a cult or something else. You know, another person maybe.
Yeah, that's true. And there are some people that put their church as the final authority versus the Word of God, which obviously that's a very dangerous place to be because the church should be based on the Word of God. So if not,
ought to be.
Something needs to change.
Whatever your final authority is, why is it your final authority?
Yes.
If you think you don't have one, you do. You better think about that.
But that's why it's so important to get doubts of the Bible answered. If you have questions or doubts, it is important to answer
those
questions.
Can we trust the Bible?
Yeah. Because if we can't trust the Bible, what are you using then for your final authority?
That's right.
That's super loud.
That's all right. That's all right. Keeps us awake. So 2 Peter 1, we have the word like knowing knowledge. It's like eight times, something like that in this one chapter. He's like, I want to remind you of these things. Yeah, he's going on and on about this. You got to know. So then he kind of comes down to the end of it, starting in verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the alternative. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Yeah. We saw, we heard, we touched. We were right there firsthand.
There were more than one of them. There were multiple eyewitnesses.
Plural. Yes. Yeah. For this particular moment, there was James, John, and Peter, three of them together. And by the way, according to the old law, you know, it was two or three witnesses that a thing was confirmed.
Yep, yep, exactly.
So that was plenty. Verse 17 says, "For when he, Jesus Christ, received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory," so this is the Father's booming voice coming down, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Well, when that happens, verse 18, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain," Mount of Olives there. It says, and so he had all this, the Mount of Transfiguration moment. Moses and Elijah, boom, boom, they pop up. They're shining with Jesus. If you read all the gospel accounts together, you get the whole picture. There was some kind of conversation there, it says. Doesn't say what it was, just there was some kind of conversation there. Peter's so wowed, at first he tries to build altars for all three of them. Like, we're going to worship everybody here. And that's what God says, you know, shut up and sit down. You know?
Yeah, hold on a minute. Yeah.
And so that doesn't happen. Yeah, so he is wowed. I mean, I can't, if I was in his sandals, yeah, I can't imagine a more spectacular moment in my life.
That would be pretty cool.
If this were to happen. I cannot imagine a more spectacular moment. But this is what he says about that moment. Because he knows this was spectacular. That's why he mentions it.
Yeah, right.
And so in verse 19 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." Mm-hmm. Wow, that's powerful. "To which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts."
Yeah, so what's he referring to here? I mean, basically the Old Testament prophecies, right?
Yeah, all the scriptures.
So you know, just to paint the picture, you got, you know, obviously Peter, who was with Jesus, mm-hmm. and specifically he's talking about this one moment where he's there with James and John and at the Transfiguration, and you know, the glory of God, you know, calls down, this is my son. He goes, yeah, that's not even anything though. Let's just think about all the fulfilled prophecy. Because now he's appealing back to the Jews again. Hey, remember this, you know, these books starting with Moses, all this stuff that was written,
right?
You know, time after time after time after time, prophecies of the coming Messiah, they're all fulfilled. So now we have that. We have eyewitnesses. We have all the fulfilled prophecy. You can't get fulfilled prophecy if it's just a bunch of guys making up stuff.
Right.
And
right.
So he's just confirming once again all the, and these are fulfilled prophecies that can be backed up by fact, by historical facts. They're not just made up things. So
yes, yeah, stuff they all knew were true.
Yeah,
we had the prophetic word more fully confirmed. That's awesome. So then this is something, you know, we live by. You know, the whole word of God in a sense is prophetic. Everything is pointing to the Messiah. It's all about the Messiah. For a long time, it's what he will do. And then it was, hey, here he is. Then look what he did. And then there's still a look what he will do.
Look what he will do. Yeah.
You know, coming up still. Mm-hmm. And so you have all that excitement all wrapped up in there. And that's why we still use it to illumine our path in the darkest of night. Just like a lamp, you know, like wandering in this world, you're going to get hurt at night if you don't have a lamp. You got to be able to see where you're going to understand the reality around you. That's what the word of God's for, all these things. So you have more purposes here, but then he's not even done his sentence here. In verse 20, he continues on the same sentence, and he says, "Knowing this first of all," so you know you can be wowed by the word of God, how accurate it is, how helpful it is, all these sort of things. But it only has its value knowing its origin.
Yeah.
And that's where it goes back to the inspiration of the word of God. It's God breathed. And so here you have even more information now. He says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture," all those things are more fully confirmed. "No prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." So it must be God's interpretation, right? Yeah. I mean, it's like, it's yeah. So then verse 21, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." So it must be God's will. Okay, yeah. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Beautiful picture there, too. It's kind of a word picture where you have the wind pushing a sail on a sailboat across the water. In the same sense, the Holy Spirit, like the wind, just kind of pushes along that human author as they write. It ensures the direction, the speed, the accuracy, everything. But they're using their experience, their personality, their writing style, all that sort of thing. You think of like Jude that sits down, he wanted to write about the common salvation. Remember that? Yeah. And he goes, but now I'm going to write about contending for the faith. and it's just the Holy Spirit just kind of moved him in a different direction. And so, because the Word of God is all about what God wills, how God interprets our reality. Yeah.
You know, and then you just think about it, you stop and think, you know, 40 authors written by eyewitnesses, historically accurate, fulfilled prophecy over what, how many, 1600 years.
Yeah.
three different continents, three different languages, and no contradictions. I mean, this isn't just a collection of different people making up stuff. This is clearly inspired by God because there are no contradictions. You can tell the central theme goes all the way through, even starting with what Moses wrote, starting the book of Genesis, all the way to the very end. There are no contradictions with one central theme.
Absolutely.
And it took place over 1600 years with 40 different authors. And yet people still doubt it. And, you know, they have their reasons, but we really don't need to doubt the scriptures.
Right.
You know, there's no legitimate reason to do so. So,
and we like to help you guys out with that. If you think of something where you say, well, but this has really troubled me, or I didn't know how to respond to this, please give it to us.
Or maybe you got a real good gotcha one that you think you can really stump the theologian with.
Yeah, bring it out.
I love playing the game, stump the theologian. It's my favorite things to do. Generally, it doesn't work, but you know, try to come up with some good stuff.
And, you'll get me eventually.
Yeah, yeah,
it'll happen. So 2.5 minutes left here. So let me just end with a couple verses. So Psalm 119. First off, it's all about the Word of God. Psalm 119. I could talk more about that. It's a beautiful thing. It's all acrostics. You'll notice these weird words. You know, aleph, bet. You know, gimel, dalet, hey. You know, all this, it's the Hebrew alphabet. So they're all acrostics. So every time it has those verses underneath that, they're all in the Hebrew language originally. All those lines are beginning with that first letter.
Yeah.
Same for, it's really cool. So anyways, Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And then going down to verse 152 in particular there, says, "Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." Founded them forever. So they are firm. They are staying. There's nothing that can move them. They are true always. And then I even think of Isaiah 40 verse 8. I just gotta get over there real quick. But Isaiah 40 verse 8, and let's see. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." There's verses like this all over Scripture. All over Scripture. And God assures us that none of the things that are prophesied, that are said, will ever pass away. So even Matthew 24:35, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They will all come true, nothing missing." Beautiful promises.
Yeah. So bottom line is, if we believe God, we trust God, we definitely can believe and trust his word. But we're going to look at more. We're going to have a couple more episodes on this, at least one more. And we're going to look
safe to say a couple more.
Probably
a couple
more. At least one more. We're going to look at
some great stuff.
Some of the reliability of the oral traditions passed down. You know,
yes.
We kind of touched on that. You know, how do we get from creation 2,500 years later when Moses wrote it down? How can we know that history was correct?
Right.
Because that is very important also, because, you know, the creation account is attacked more than most other things. You know, it's the creation account and the resurrection of Jesus are the two things that people attack because they're central to our faith. So those are things that we need to be able to have legitimate answer for.
All right. Well, that's our time. We'll see.